prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I just want to introduce Emma to you this morning. Emma, welcome. It's been a great delight for us to have Ed and Emma as part of our church for about 3 years now. It's wonderful to have them here in this community. They're doing a great work, ministry, leading a church in central London on Wednesday nights called Grace Church, and it's just fantastic to hear some of the stories of what God's doing there, and wonderful that that's where Ruth came from. So, you know, Josh is very delighted that the Wilsons have been around in these last years. But I'm just going to pray for Emma, and then she's going to speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for Emma. Thank you so much for who she is. Thank you for Ed and her, Lord, and the calling that you've put on their lives to reach people in the heart of our city. And I pray for Emma, she speaks more, and you'd fill her with your Spirit. You'd speak to us, Lord, of your grace and love, something that characterizes them as people and their church community. And I pray you'd speak afresh to us, that you'd minister deep to our lives today through Emma, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. What a privilege it is to be asked to speak here this morning. Don't you just love this church? I know that I do. I value its community, its life in the Spirit, its amazing teaching, the values of the kingdom, and we consider you our spiritual family, and Ed and I are incredibly grateful for that in our lives. This ministry and this church is rooted in love. Those of you that I know very well, you know a little bit about our story, but for those of you who don't, Ed and I lead a church midweek up in London, in Soho, in a nightclub. And it's fondly known as Grace Church because we meet in the Grace Bar. And it's part of a family of churches that is known as the Vineyard, slightly different from the Vineyard that we know up the hill in Richmond. And the Vineyard group of churches was started by a man called John Wimber back in the 70s, and he had a huge influence on the whole of the church. And I think I'll get the numbers wrong. I think there's about 120 Vineyard churches in the UK. I should know, shouldn't I? And worldwide, there's a few more than that. So that's who we are. But Trevor and Kate, in their incredible kingdom values, have just extended such love and support to Ed and I to be able to do this ministry when we have a young family with a nightclub up in London. This is our family home church, and we really couldn't do it without it, and so we are incredibly grateful. So, to this passage for us today, this prayer for the Ephesians, this famous passage on grasping God's love, how do we begin to do that? as individuals and as a community. Paul is in prison, lest we forget, and he's praying for the Ephesians to be rooted in love, to be able to grasp the unfathomableness, if I can say that, of God's love. And you can feel him grasping for words, how high, how wide, how deep, his frustration in trying to explain the incredibleness of God's love. I've been a Christian since I was 15. I'm now 41, and in my somewhat questionable maths, in my 26 years, the thing that still completely undoes me is God's love. It arrests me, it surprises me, it changes me, it moves me, it challenges me, it sustains me. And for those of you who know him today, I suspect it's very much the same for you. But I pray that if you're here today and you don't know that love, I pray that you just get a little glimpse of what his love is really like. My parents worked extremely hard to give my sister and I incredible opportunities, of which I'm very grateful. Unfortunately, they were also very broken people, and so our family life sadly imploded quite dramatically. And for years, as a young Christian, I thought that my sort of deep ache, my sort of need for God's love came from this brokenness. I was certainly very aware that I was broken. But as I have been gently loved and healed, I see that God's love will always overwhelm us, however much comfort and love we have received. Last week at Grace, we had a lady come from a team, actually, from Third Space Ministries. Third Space Ministries believe in taking God into the third spaces of life. So not home, not work, the third spaces where people meet. So that's cafes, pubs, clubs, gyms. And they do all sorts of things to take God out to people into the third spaces. It's a really fantastic ministry and charity. And one of the things that they do is a ministry called Club Angels. And it's slightly similar to those of you I know who do street pastors. But Club Angels actually go into the clubs and work alongside the staff and help the people who are a little bit worse for wear and not their best selves. And a few of our Grace folk, Ruth included, have been very involved with Club Angels, and they do it once a week on a student night in Tiger Tiger in Croydon. And because we're a church who meets in a club, and we have this connection already, we thought it'd be so fantastic to have a team that goes into the clubs near where we meet. So we're looking to go into Tiger Tiger in Piccadilly. And so Carolyn from Third Space came and did our training for us last week, which was fantastic. And she said this. She said, our job, when we're with people and helping them, is not to judge them. They're often very worse for wear. They're sometimes being sick on you. I'm sorry, it's a Sunday morning and it's civilized, but they're not their best selves. And they sometimes tell you terrible things that have happened to them or that they have done. Or they're really lost and they don't even know their name or where their friends are. They're not their best selves. And Carolyn, who heads Third Space Ministry, she said, our job is not to judge those people. Our job is to ask ourselves, how do I love the person in front of me? And I just thought it was such a brilliant and simple thing to say. And I thought, not just being a club angel, what if we asked ourselves a little bit more often every day, how do I love this person in front of me right now, who might not be being their best self, who might be being a bit difficult or nasty to me, or how do I love this person in front of me? And love can take so many different forms, can't it, at different times in our life. We've just heard about the wonderful celebration. She's looking at me like, don't, Emma, not again. I've had enough attention for the last few days. But, you know, we all know that love takes very many different forms in different times of our lives. And actually what we need is very different at different times in our life. And I was remembering a story from my young 20s that I was in a fortunate position to be able to buy a flat, which you can't do anymore in your 20s, can you? And I bought a flat, sorry, boys. I bought a flat, but I really couldn't afford much else. I was a working actress, thankfully, mostly working, but I was actually in between jobs at this point. And my boiler broke, and I couldn't afford to fix it. And my car battery went, and I couldn't afford to fix it. And I was teaching at the time in my in-between job state, and I was also doing a quite questionable Christian theatre production. I won't go into that. And so I literally was going home and showering in a cold shower, and I couldn't drive my car, and some of my teaching was very far away. So I was just saving my pennies to try and sort those things out. But I have my own flat, postage stamp, own flat. So I went to rehearsals for this questionable Christian theatre production, and I told my friend, you know, I'm having cold showers and I can't drive my car. And, you know, she was just a good friend. I wasn't telling everybody, but I just told her. And I get home from the rehearsals, and there was a car battery on my doorstep. And it just hit me, just so impacted me that God knew. Obviously, I'd told my friend, and it was her husband who'd gone and got the battery. And so it's human hands that sometimes bring it, isn't it? But it just impacted me so deeply. And he'd taken the trouble to find out exactly which battery I needed and got the right one. And he even came and fitted it, because that was never going to work, me trying to do that. So love impacts us. And I'm sure you've all got many, many stories in your own lives of when love has really impacted you. But I'm not talking about random acts of kindness, although they're probably a good thing rather than a bad thing. But there is nothing random about being rooted in God's love and choosing to give that to people. At Club Angels, when you spend an evening with somebody helping them, often towards the end of the evening or when you're sort of finished helping them, they get really full of shame, like, oh, I'm not normally like this, and have you ever been drunk, and I'm really sorry, and they're really, really apologetic. And they see the staff, and they understand the staff are being paid to help them. They don't understand why the Club Angels are there. And Ruth, help me here. The Club Angels wear a T-shirt, and it says, chat, help, listen, care. There you go, on the front. And on the back, it says, P.S., we're Christians, ask us more if you want. Which is quite nice and subtle, isn't it, I think. And so they know that the Club Angels are volunteering, and it completely does their heads in. They don't understand. You know, you've just helped them with their sick, and they don't understand why you're there at 2 o'clock in the morning helping them. And it's so lovely because they say, why are you helping me? And as a Club Angel, you're able to just say, because we just want to show you a little bit that God loves you. And it completely does them in. Because they know they're not their best selves right then. And yet God is showing his love to them. At Grace, a few weeks ago, my lovely husband, Ed, was leading a night on vision and asked people to discuss what would make you feel loved today. And what was interesting about it, we have loads of visitors, new people coming to Grace all the time, people who don't normally go to church. And we had a couple of those that night, and they were gobsmacked that they were asked this question at church. What would make you feel loved today? They loved it, but they were really shocked by it, which is slightly disturbing in itself. But I'm going to ask you, what would make you feel loved today? So we're going to do a little bit of a Grace thing here. Because at Grace, what we do is we like to chat. And once you start people chatting, they really don't want to stop, believe me. And it's a little bit like a sort of glorified house group setting. But what we've found is in a really big group, people don't really like to say the truth really too much out loud in front of lots of people. It's embarrassing, isn't it? So in a big group, we will discuss a passage or something about Jesus or a parable or a truth. And then in small groups, maybe with 2 or 3 people, you'll share your questions or your thoughts or your feelings. And then we'll maybe talk about it in the wider group if people want to. So with the person next to you, we're going to do a brave Grace thing. You're just going to tell them, what would make you feel loved today? Now, while you're thinking and thinking, oh, what am I going to say? I'll give you a few ideas. Mine would be totally unload and reload the dishwasher. That does it for me every time. Ed knows, and when he does it, it's fantastic. There are simple things that make us feel loved. It might be somebody listening to you about something that's really troubling you. It might be something much, much bigger than that. But what would make you feel loved today? So I've got permission that we're allowed to do this. So you're just going to talk to the person next to you. You don't have to tell them your whole life story. Just what would make you feel loved today? Just a simple thing. Over to you. I told you once you get started chatting, it's difficult to stop. It's good, isn't it? It's quite hard sometimes to be made to think very specifically for yourself. Whilst you're sort of gathering back, David, we're going to do it in a minute. I'm going to introduce the film clip. So I'm just going to show you a really short, it's only a minute, film clip from, loads of you have probably seen it, from the film Les Mis. But for those of you who haven't seen it, just to sort of set up the scene, the guy that we see who's brought in the scene, he has been in prison for years, and he basically stole some bread to try and feed his family, and he managed to escape the prison, and he's been hiding in the church, and the priest has been kind to him, thank goodness, and he's actually escaped from the church, stealing most of the silver. And this is where we meet him.
Get in there! Put him down! Stay there!
Monsignor, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man.
And you know what he does? For those of you who have seen the story, you'll see that who he is and what he does comes from that moment onwards. Because he knows he was wrong. He knows he should have been punished. And yet, the man showed him God's love, God's unconditional love in that moment. And it completely transformed who he was and what he did. And that's what God's love is like. It's a life-changing moment, a game-changer, a profound revelation of God's grace, his unconditional love in action. We might not be a robber or an escaped convict, but we all need that grace, that unconditional love at that deepest level. Ed and I used to talk in our early marriage about the candlestick moment. Those moments in your life when you know you've messed up, when you should reap the consequences of your actions. And God comes in with the candlesticks. It's a candlestick moment. Through the community of this church, I have received words from God, meals for my family when I was unexpectedly in hospital, prayers of encouragement, advice on parenting, bullying, counseling, texts of encouragement. Just last week, when I was having a really tricky week, God laid me on somebody's heart in this church. She's somebody who ministers to so many of us. But God laid her on my heart, and right when I was having a really wobbly moment, a text came through. God told me to pray for you. And even though it was human hands that sent it, it came directly from God to me. And she's somebody who shall remain completely nameless, Sheena. It profoundly spoke God's love to me in the midst of my difficult week. And I'm grateful for the human hands that sent it. And we are a community that is rooted in love. And I'm sure you can think of moments when God has really let you know that he loves you. He knows specifically what's going on, and he loves you. Ed and I's ministry at Grace is something that we dreamed about, watch out guys, when we were engaged. And we talked about it. We just longed to do stuff for all the people that nobody else seemed to be really bothered about. The prodigals, the really difficult people, the really broken people, all the people people said you shouldn't plant a church with, those were the people that we were really passionate about. The people who had seemingly no connection to God, that was the people we wanted to minister to. And we are so privileged to be living that dream now, some years later. Some of you lovely folk often say to me and Ed, how do you do it while you're working and you've got young kids and how do you manage it? And the truth is, we do have our limitations. And we have Trevor and Kate's support, but we also have their BDI on us. And they do check up on us when we're overdoing it. Kate is a trustee and friend, a trustee of Grace. And Trevor is a friend and advisor on things Ed and I are just beginning to learn about ministry, and we're very grateful for that. But the truth is, week after week, we have new people coming to Grace who don't know about this love. And it impacts them, and we get to see it. Just over the last few months, there's so many stories I haven't got time to tell, but one girl came, and she was brought by a friend from work, and she said, I've got no idea what I think about God. No idea. Don't really know why I'm here. About 8 weeks later, I want to say, we were doing, looking at how Jesus impacted people when he met them and what he did for them. You know, the woman at the well, everybody shared different stories that meant something to them. She said, 8, 10 weeks after she'd said, I don't know what I think about God, she said, well, the thing that impacts me the most is that Jesus died for me. And I was sat across the room going, how did she get there? In that amount of time, I don't know. I mean, I've spoken to her a lot, but I haven't had that conversation with her. And we get to see that week after week. So we might be a bit limited, we might be a bit stretched, but we are incredibly privileged. The people that come from very much outside of the church, the narrative is so often the same, that they're afraid of God, or they're afraid of the church, or what they think is the church. And of course, the enemy's done a really great number on this one. And the community of love that I've just described, HDR, which is real, is so far from what people think and what their ideas of church and God is, sadly. And of course, God has been misrepresented time and time again. And we have a chance, all of us, to challenge those misconceptions. For whatever reason, many people outside of the church have no idea what God's love is really like and have no idea what a loving community of God is like. They fear judgment, criticism, narrow-mindedness, pettiness, politics, arguments, superiority, self-righteousness. They fear the church. They fear Christians. It's not how we'd like it to be, but sadly, it is a commonly held view or experience. We have a lot to do in grappling with being rooted in the incredible love of God so we can give it away. The right message of God's love gets through to people. It doesn't get misunderstood or twisted by the enemy. At Grace, our mission statement is this: love God, love people. We think it sort of summarizes the first two commandments. A friend of mine who doesn't come to church came to our party last year, and she saw our little business cards that said love God, love people, and she said this. She said, "Oh, I didn't think those two things went together." Depressing, but true. So Paul's prayer for us to fathom, grasp, be rooted in the enormity of God's love, how are we doing with that? If life is not about consumerism, thank goodness, after the horrendousness of Black Friday, or the fickleness of fame or worldly status, which we can easily get caught up in, if our lives as Christians are to be about love, how are we doing with that? If you're anything like me, it's a little bit up and down. But it's a leveler to think that that's what our lives are really about. The first two commandments: love God, love people. So how am I doing? How are you doing? Is that what your life is about? How do you love the person in front of you today? How do you love your enemy? And as we were praying earlier, led by Roxana, you know, we sit comfortably here today. We can worship Jesus, but there are those people around the globe who can't. And we're warned about that extremism in the Bible. And surely love is our greatest weapon. And we have to pray for those who really, really need it the most. But even for us, you know, it's relatively easy to love people who love you. And actually, most people try to do that. But it's a real leveler to love people who are not lovable. I was caught on this one. Grace, a few weeks ago, I talked a little bit about loving people who don't love you. And the very next day, I bumped literally like this into somebody at Richmond Park as I was walking my dog, with somebody who really sadly I know does not have a great opinion of me. After years of misunderstandings and hurts and unresolved issues, there was this person who I know does not have a good opinion of me. And my own words that I'd said the night before rang in my ears. Was I going to love this person? You know, for whatever misunderstandings have gone on and the hurt that we've probably both experienced, but my hurt, was I going to hold on to it? Or was I going to choose to love this person in front of me? And I'm not saying I did it brilliantly, but I walked and I prayed and I asked God to help me. And you know what? He did. And it was okay. I don't know what we think's going to happen when we love somebody that isn't kind to us. But it's okay. The world still turns. We can do it. We're actually called to do it. If you have a chance, I'm not going to go massively into it because it's a whole thing of its own, but if you have a chance, get a look at Danny Silk's stuff on A Culture of Honor from Bethel, because he goes into this whole thing of loving people who don't deserve it at all, the unlovable, and he says it much better than me. I really commend it to you. So have a look at that, Danny Silk on the Culture of Honor. Love takes many forms. It is not a wishy-washy feeling. C.S. Lewis unpacks four of the Greek words for love brilliantly in his book, The Four Loves. Love changes us much more effectively than fear or punishment. It's God's chosen parenting method. Romans 2, verse 4 says this: it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. And I know that this isn't true of this church, but I think sometimes in churches we worry about over-egging God's love. Well, you know, if we just preach God's love, then how will people know to stop doing the things that hurt themselves and other people? So we better not just, you know, over-egg the love message, because we, you know, we've got to put people straight. And I don't think we can over-egg God's love, because his love leads us to repentance. And to the outside of the church, who don't know God's kindness, have misunderstood, they are rooted in fear, not love. And we can show them his kindness. We can give them the candlesticks. Now, I was going to finish there, because I thought it was quite a good finish, because I'm an actress and everything. Candlesticks, started with that at the beginning, end with candlesticks, marvellous, see? But no, God had other plans. I've had a cold this week, couldn't get to sleep, a little bit of whiskey at night helps. So I was asleep, and I woke up, very annoying, the whiskey hadn't worked. And I was trying to get back to sleep, and I was just, why can't I get back to sleep? Oh, God wants my attention. He wants to say something to me. It wasn't just the whiskey not working. So this is God's coda of my talk. He said this. He said, don't let people go home thinking, must try harder. So I'll say that again. Don't let people go home thinking, must try harder. And I don't know about you, but when I hear a talk that, you know, inspires me, I'm not saying this is an inspiring talk, but if I hear something that sort of connects to me, I go, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. That sounds great, that revelation. Yeah, I'm going to do that. But think back to that question that we asked earlier. What would make you feel loved today? And what God said to me is this. Ask them to bring that to me. Ask them to bring what they need to me and let me love them where they need it. Let me love them like we love our children, like we embrace them when they need us. He wants to do that, and that will stop us from must try harder. We bring our vulnerability, we bring our dependency to him. He loves us, and then we give it away. That's all I've got to say. Amen.